As you see, the title of message for today, if you could just look up here, I ask you to give your ears, just like Peter said to his audience. Human sexuality, part one, Lord willing, there will be a part two. And the subtitle, Temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I know it should be a gripping title. Human sexuality. Because we are living in a very confused. People are so confused about this topic. People claim this, people claim that. And we want to talk about human sexuality from Christian point of view. Okay? I don't know whether you knew there was such thing. In fact, Scripture is not silent about this topic, but there is a very strong, robust teaching about this topic. Okay, so if you would just give your ears and listen in. When we talk about human sexuality, we're living in a world that has made sexuality into just sex. That's all we think about. That's all we talk about. Something physical. However, sexuality is a much larger concept than sexual behavior or sexual relationship. Its focus falls more on what you are than what you do with it. Let me repeat that because this may be a new thing. Its focus, sexuality, focuses more, it falls more on what you are than what you do with it. In other words, it's an identity issue. Okay, am I a male? A female? It's an identity issue. And I want to just tackle this topic from the scripture. And I want to ask you a question. So where do we begin with this topic, sexuality? Where do we begin? How do we define it? And where do we begin? Where do we go? Okay, and if you are serious about this topic, there is only two options we could possibly have talking about the beginning or the origin of this topic of sexuality. Option number one is obviously an option of atheistic thinking. Okay, don't get upset, don't turn off, but atheistic thinking where there is no creator, but somehow we came into being. So my question to you is, as we talk about this, where do we begin this topic? Where do we go to begin to talk about this topic? What is the beginning of origin of life? I really believe that we need to go to the topic, or else we can't really talk about this. Where did we begin? What's the origin of life? Everything, how did it come into being? Well, atheistic thinking, to make long story short, and we could discuss about this longer, but basically say everything came out of nothing. That's where everything began. Nothing. Richard Dawkins, Hawkins, these top atheistic thinking proponents, they said everything came out of nothing. Now, stay with me. Everything came out of nothing, and they say when you die, it goes back to nothing. Did you catch that? Everything came out of nothing, and everything goes back to nothing. That's just atheistic way of thinking. Non-scientific. It's not scientific, people. People say creation is so non-scientific. Well, atheistic thinking is very non-scientific. There is no way to go back to that and prove that. And there is no way to prove what's going to happen afterward as well. So somehow life came into being, okay, from nothing to immaterial to somehow life came into being. Started with amoeba and slow change, right? mutation might, you know, change very, very slow, and billions of years, and that's how human beings came into being. I don't know, how do you feel about that? Okay, that's atheistic thinking. And when you die, you go back to nothing. There's nothing. So when we talk about sexuality in this system of thinking, so what do we pick up? It came out of nothing. It came through the change or evolution, if you will, or change. Therefore, there is no deep meaning. Just like animals, we human beings. Since we go back to nothing and we came from nothing, this means nothing. It's just physical thing. It's something we do and express our love and emotion and expression. It's that kind of thing. Okay, so sexuality has not much meaning to it. Well, there is another option. Option number two is the scriptural teaching, where there was a creator, self-existent, self-sufficient God, created, exists from eternity, and he created everything according to his wisdom and purpose and design. And it does not go back to nothing, but it goes back to eternity. Very different way of thinking. Very different system of thinking. Okay? And where do we begin then? If that is the case, where do we begin? Well, there is a book titled Genesis, which means origin. How do you like that? You want to talk about origin? There's a book titled Origin in the Bible. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth, and book of Genesis, okay? Which means sexuality came from God with his wisdom and design and purpose. So two very different system, a way of thinking. Unlike some religions and philosophical systems, Bible takes a very positive view on human sexuality. Did you know that? Oh man, how could you possibly title Sunday sermon Human Sexuality? It's not a gym class. No. Bible views this as a very positive view of human sexuality. And according to the Old Testament story of creation in Genesis 1, the very beginning chapter, Genesis 1 and 2, it was God himself who made people as sexual beings according to his image. When we say human beings are created in the image of God, God is spirit. So he's not like hands, head, ears. No, it doesn't mean that. We're talking about four different things. Number one, God is spirit. So God made us as a spiritual being. Okay, that's the first thing. And God is a person. So God makes you and I as a personal being. You have mind, and you have emotion, and you have intellect, and you have volition. You have desires. God is a personal being. Number three, God is a moral being. He knows what is right and what is wrong. He is holy. What is not holy is something that violates him, right and wrong. And so are you. Am I really a moral being? Yes, you are. Because if you yell at your mom, you're not going to go into your room and feeling victorious. You're going to feel like I'm a junk. Right? You have that because God has set that kind of like morality in your heart. If you go out and hurt some old lady, you're not going to feeling like I'm such a manly, godly person. You're not going to feel that. Moral being. And lastly, God is a sexual being and he created you as sexual beings. Male and female. Here's the question. Can we separate the four? We are spiritual being, personal being, and moral being, and sexual being. Can we have sex not apart from these things? It doesn't work like that. We are intertwined of all these things. So where we are headed toward to, sexual relationship is a spiritual thing. Okay. How could you possibly think without it? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, God said, let us make men in our image. Let us. Are you listening, chapter 1? Let us make men, Adam, in our image, plural. Three, Trinity, right? After our likeness. And God created men in his image, his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God is not a male. God is spirit. But out of him, God created male and female. In other words, you could see godness through male, and you could see godness through female. Equal being. Respected being. Okay? And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over it. This is the first chapter of Genesis, or the Genesis of sexuality. Okay? Only two options. You came out of nothing, and you go back to nothing. Everything is for now. Everything is, I don't know, it goes back to nothing, so it's meaningless. So sexuality, up for grabs. Whatever you think is right. Or it comes from the scripture where there is a creator and he designed it. He planned it with a very godly purpose. Okay, those are the two options. Therefore, sexuality is precious aspect of what person is, not merely a description of what he or she does. It's not just sex, people, right? So the Bible uses nothing embarrassing in the bodily differences between sexes. In Genesis 2, nothing shameful in physical expression of lovemaking in the Bible. Sometimes when you read the Bible, sometimes you kind of wonder, oh, this is rated PG-13, right? Oh, whoa. Bible does not look at that as a shameful thing. Let me give you a couple of examples. Okay. Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Okay? A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. It's a little, you know what I mean? Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy the life with a wife whom you love. All the cares of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Enjoy your wife. It includes sexual relationship within this God-blessed relationship called marriage. Okay, Bible is not silent. Bible is not feeling shameful about talking about these things. In the New Testament, Paul's day, okay, the Greco-Roman world in first century, it was worse than the society that we are living in. It was horrible. I explained to you, it was easy for a man to have a wife and concubine and just a slave for sexual purpose, and then there is prostitutes. And then on top of all of that, there was a temple worship that they say you commune with God through sexual interaction with prophetesses, which are temple prostitutes. Can you imagine that? That's the kind of life that they lived. Now, watch this. And then they become a Christian. Do you see the change? Just like you were and I were. You didn't think much of sex. You know, I thought about this expression. I feel like Lord has rescued us from the cesspool of filth. Can you picture that? The cesspool of filth. And gave us a bath. Feel great, right? I feel great after I come from fishing. I feel like, oh, you know? And take a bath and I feel great. Can you imagine you are in a cesspool of filth? And he gave you bath. And he wants to keep you clean. Right? That's what's happening. So, in the New Testament, Paul does not hesitate Okay, to say, you know, people in that Greco-Roman world, people have this culture, way of thinking, dualistic thinking, Gnostic thinking, that physical things are bad and it goes back to nothing. So it doesn't really matter. You eat, drink, and have sex. It doesn't affect you. Only the spiritual things matter. It sounds like right now, this day and age, doesn't it? It doesn't really matter. We go back to nothing. And so it's just the sex. The Greco-Roman world way of thinking, atheistic thinking, and the thinking that we believe in right now, it's kind of similar, I thought. We don't really think much of it. But Paul and the New Testament does not hesitate to branding such attitude as heretical. That's not it. Okay, New Testament calls people to the message of Genesis, encourage them to receive of God's gift with thankfulness. You know, people were teaching, so sex is bad, so don't bother to get married and just be spiritual. But Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, listen to this. There are those who forbid marriages and require abstinence from food that God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. But here's the truth that he's teaching. For everything created by God is good. Everything that is created by God is good, which means sexual relationship within the bound of marriage is good. Okay? Sexual relationship in marriage is as much part of what it means to honor God, right? With your body as refusing to go to bed with a prostitute. That's what Paul is teaching. That's what the scripture is teaching. The point being, Bible takes sexual thing seriously. Okay? I don't know whether you're living in guilt. Do you feel like, man, this is such an impossible area? So many people that I've ministered to. I know Jesus died for me. He went to the cross and died for my sin. But this area, I am repeatedly failure and feeling like a guilt and sitting there and feeling guilty. Is that you? I pray that God will speak to us today. Okay? God will speak to us today. So it was God's design and plan for us to be a sexual being created in the image of God, male and female. Now, if he created with purpose and design, what's the purpose? What are the purposes? Okay, two purposes, if you listen carefully. Why God made you and I as sexual beings created in the image of God. Two reasons. Number one, two main purposes. Number one, God made sex for procreation. And don't laugh. People think it's funny. It takes male and a female to procreate. I don't think it's funny at all, people. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. He designed God, people who are created in the image of God, to procreate and subdue and multiply. But isn't it kind of interesting we are living in a world, our Western world, our focus of interest is about prevention of birth. How do we? Is it okay to have a birth control? We're more concerned about that than procreate and listening to the heart of God. And we go even a step further. Not just birth control, but abortion. We say, when does the life begin? I want us to think about where our heart is. Instead of obeying the heart of God, we're so concerned about how to prevent it. And for what purpose? Hopefully it's not your convenience, right? God's plan and design, therefore his desire and his heart is to be fruitful and multiply godly children who are made in the image of God and subduing the earth. Bible teaches that having children is a special blessing for which married couple should be thankful to God. People think, oh, I want to have a birth control until my plan. And then as soon as I stop birth control, control process, you're supposed to have a baby. It doesn't work like that, people, right? Bible makes it clear the Lord has to open your womb. In other words, he needs to give you blessing so that you will have children. Children are blessing from the Lord. Okay? That's the first purpose of God creating us as sexual beings according to God's image. The second purpose, which is why God created men and women as sexual beings, is given even with a greater prominence in the Bible. Would you listen to this? This is what the purpose of sexuality is. The purpose is, sex is for relationship. Right relationship. Which is called marriage. And it has a very significant place in the scripture and in the heart of God. And the marriage, the sexual relationship within the marriage is the plan of God and the blessing of God, listen, to support and to prop the relationship between husband and wife to become one, to be united as one. Of course, when the Bible says to be united with your wife, it doesn't mean just physical, but it is that God anointed meaning to it when husband and wife in right covenant committed relationship before the Lord and before each other, it has a special place to support and to prop and bless that relationship. Okay? Genesis 2 story tells us God created men and women to be united in the marriage relationship, and Matthew chapter 19, Jesus confirms that. And Ephesians chapter 5, Paul and the New Testament confirms that. So it's pretty much the scriptural teaching. And the marriage relationship is a special relationship between a man and a woman. It reads like this, chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, man shall leave his mother and father and to be united with his wife, a woman, and become one. That's his plan. He says, I don't agree with that. Well, a lot of people don't agree with that. But that's what the scripture teaches very, very clearly. And the key word is to be united. The word cleave, or the Hebrew word dabak. In our next-gen ministry, we talked about this word as a covenant word that describes that relationship between God and his people Israel. Covenant relationship. Dabak, united. And husband and wife are to be dabak, united. Do you see the relationship? Later on in the New Testament, you come to Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about Christ and his people are united. Right? Do you see the relationship? Okay? And all of these is intertwined with a sexual relationship between husband and wife. So the relational purpose of human sexuality is far more than physical intercourse. But we look at it like physical intercourse, just like animals. That's just like animals, right? It meant for a union that unites a whole person, with another whole person. 100% yours, you're 100% mine. That's what it meant to be. With a commitment, okay, to be united and cleave together emotionally, physically, and spiritually as a person to person. Okay? Dabak, the Lord's covenantal word to be united with his people. Very spiritual word and physical activity. You know, sexual relationship is not just physical. Let me just describe this to you. You give yourself to someone Without that intention of giving yourself and committing to Him, and 100% yours and 100% mine, we're a committed relationship within marriage. If you do that, oftentimes it is due to simple self-driven purpose, right? My instinct, my hormone-driven, pleasure-seeking, physical purpose. But you don't mean to do that. You don't mean to give yourself. In other words, you are using the person for yourself. Oh, no, it's mutual. No, but you're using the person, right? For your self-pleasure, without intention of giving yourself your whole person. So you're ignoring, lying, manipulating, using that person for yourself. Let's be real before the Lord. You're using other person for yourself, or persons. Right? It is so self-centered, and it is depersonalizing and dehumanizing. That's what casual sex is. Because it's a spiritual relationship, you don't forget that person easily, or you may never be able to forget that person. And you get into a marriage, your own marriage. Expect to have a great relationship. How's that going to happen, people? Right? So you do that, you become more and more manipulating, dehumanizing, using other people kind of person you become. And that's the way you lived all these years until God rescued you from the cesspool of filth and give you Beth, I hope. Right? Your partner and your, you know, partner, his or her life or soul is affected. He's going to become someone else's wife, someone else's husband. But you ruined it. That's nothing. So it will ruin his marriage, her marriage, his children, her children, and the society. So sin destroys everything, you know. Right? This is the context in which Bible bans on all extramarital relationships, sexual relationship. Let me give you the list. Okay, would you listen to this? Number one, adultery. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. God says, do not commit adultery. You know, Ten Commandments reveals the heart of God. It's not a bad thing. Honor your mother and father. That's the heart of God. That's the nature of God. Do not commit adultery. That reveals His nature. It's not a bad thing. People think, oh, we are in Christ, so it doesn't matter. No, it matters. The difference is before you become a Christian, you couldn't fulfill it. You have no desire to do so. But when you become a Christian, you desire to fulfill it. You desire to obey it. Right? Premarital sex. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. Casual premarital sex. God forbid, if he or she does not become your spouse, you'll never be able to forget that person. So it's like going through a divorce. Right? How about sex with someone else's wife? Is it all in Leviticus? And, you know, those who are in discipleship, we just finished Leviticus and Numbers we're reading, and we read this. Sex with animals. Can you believe a few thousand years ago God wrote in the scripture, do not have sex with animals. Can you believe that? Human beings are just impossible people without the grace of God. Do you realize that? It's not just now. Sex with children. Several thousand years ago it is written in the Bible. Why? Because people are so filthy and dirty and wicked without the grace of God. Do not have sex with your parents. What? Do not have sex with your father's wife. Do not have sex with your father's sister. I was reading this in the book of Leviticus. I was like, oh, this is so embarrassing. But what do you think is in the scripture? Right? And then fourthly, do not have sex homosexually. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's not just homosexual sin. It's all sexual relationship outside of the boundary of marriage. God condemns. Can I make that clear one more time? It's not just the homosexual relationship, which we think it is such a hot topic that God condemns, but it's all sexual, extramarital, sexual relationship, which really breaks the heart of God, that God and the scripture bans. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. I love Romans chapter 1. And there is that expression, God gave them over. Three times, verse 24, 26, 28. Because people just continue to suppress the truth and despise God, God just kind of give up on people. Three times God gave them over, which is the horrible expression. Can you imagine God doesn't care for you? Right? Three times. And what's the result of God just kind of let you do whatever you want to do and give you over? It says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passion. What kind of dishonorable passion? For their women exchange their natural relationships for those that are contrary to their nature. However you want to interpret it. This is the outcome of we keep on suppressing the truth and despising God. So God give you over to the debased mind. Okay? Conclusion, which is what today's text is. Listen to this. Oh, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You know, unrighteous people in the sight of God will not get into heaven, are not saved. And here is the list. Would you listen to the list? Okay? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral. Number one on the list, sexually immoral. And the second, idolatry. Number three, adultery. Another sexual issue. And then man who practice homosexuality, another sexual issue. Do you get the picture? Scripture takes sexual thing seriously because it is not just physical, it is spiritual. It is personal. It is moral. Okay? Jesus comes along. Who's Jesus? We'll be celebrating coming of our Lord this Christmas Eve and next Sunday. I'm preparing two messages. One before his birth, his prophecy and his prediction to Mary. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, I want to talk about how God used Caesar Augustus so that he may be birthed in the town of Bethlehem, which is an amazing message, I think. Caesar, at the time they call Caesar, Savior of the world, and the Lord, Curious. Isn't that kind of interesting? It was him who called the census. That's why this little young girl, probably Mary was about 14 years old. 14 years old. That's the culture. A lot of scholars estimate that she was probably around the age of between 12 and 14. In a middle of nowhere town called Nazareth. And the Son of God came. Why? Because otherwise, this is how we're going to live. And you're going to die. Right? What matters? Nothing matters. Right? Living in a cesspool of filth. Destroying yourself and destroying everybody. Destroying your family. Destroying the society. Okay? So, today's text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we just read. Do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, which means they will not be saved. And what's on the list? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. I wonder why Scripture lists that as number one thing. Right? Idolaters or idolatry, which I believe it is what sexual immorality is. Who commits sexual sin for someone else's pleasure and someone else's benefit? It's you, right? It's us. Idolatry. adultery, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And people of God, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. Okay? And such were some of you. Next time when we talk about sexual immorality and hope of the gospel sanctification, that's the most hopeful statement right there. Such were some of you. In other words, you were those adulterers, idolaters, sexually immoral, homosexuals, but such were some of you. But now you're washed and you are sanctified and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you see what the power of the gospel can do? You know, we'll be studying Galatians starting January. And one of the things that I want to share with you is if you're not in Christ and in the gospel, you are a slave of something that is not of God. The Bible makes it very clear. You are a slave. Can you picture that? Slave is someone who cannot help but to listen to the master or else the master beats you. Master doesn't love you. Romans says you are slave to sin, you're slave to sex, you're slave to sexual immorality, you're slave to pornography, you're slave to sexual relationship. You are slave, Bible says. But the gospel, what does gospel do? It breaks the chain and make you free by the grace of God, what Christ has done. Okay? Such were some of you, but you were washed and were sanctified and were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. This is Paul saying. Food is meant for stomach and stomach for food. In other words, it's only a physical thing. What matters? Doesn't matter what you do with your physical thing. Sex is just sex. That's what Corinthians were saying. Just like we do now, right? We say, oh, that's nothing. Since we'll go back to nothing, that means nothing. But not the scripture. God will destroy both one and the other. Yes, but here's the biblical truth. The body, soma, our physical body. Can you look at me? I don't have a well-built body or anything, but my body will be eternal. That's the biblical truth. Yours too, if you're in Christ. Not just your spirit, your body. Soma, physical body. Your body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. That's the number one truth that Paul is describing in this great teaching about sexual immorality. Your body is eternal. And how do you make that case? Right next verse. And the Lord for the body. Verse 14 says, God raised the Lord. Resurrection. You know Jesus was raised with his body, right? You know Jesus ascended with his body. Resurrected body. Physical body I'm talking about. You know Jesus is sitting on the throne right now. Look at me. With a body. You know that, right? And Jesus is coming back with that resurrected physical body. And when he returns, there's going to be a resurrection. And what resurrection means is that your spirit and your decomposed body, if you are dead, will be resurrected together and united. In other words, you will have body. That's the proper biblical form teaching. And Paul is relating that whole gospel truth with sexual immoral truth. Okay? So God raised the Lord, and he raised you. And then verse 15 says, do you not know your bodies are the body of Christ, member of body of Christ, the church, your physical body? Shall I then take the members of Christ, your body, and make them members of a prostitute? He's asking, no, that's ridiculous. May never be, right? Do you not know that he who is joined, have a relationship, sexual relationship, illicit sexual relationship outside of the marriage to a prostitute becomes one body with her. For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24, marriage, right? But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Here's the second great truth about body. One body means one spirit. Sexual relationship is a spiritual relationship. Here's the second truth. Okay? So flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Bible is making the case that every other sin is outside of your body, but sexual sin destroys your body, destroys your character, destroys you. Okay? Or do you not know that your body is the temple, tabernacle, of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Okay? So here's our teaching. Two main truths from this teaching. Paul is talking to believers at Corinth. This is not a teaching to non-Christians. This is teaching to Christians. If you are in Christ, you need to listen, because that's how they lived. And that's how the culture is, but they become a Christian, just like you are, just like me. So how do we need to live? Basically, as I have shown, explained, the Greco-Roman world was terrible, sexually and morally. But they become a Christian, and so what does the Bible teach is about kind of life you need to live? Now you no longer live like that. You need to come and really take care of your body and live committed to your spouse. Okay? That's what Paul is teaching here. So the first truth is the body is for the Lord. Our body will be eternal, people. Would you look at me? Your body is eternal because there is going to be a resurrection. Verse 14 says, God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. There's going to be a resurrection, bodily resurrection. Bodily will be in heaven. So we'll be able to recognize each other. Oh, Jun, you know, when I look at his back, I could recognize him. You know what I mean? We'll have body. This is eternal thing, people. So that's the first thing he's teaching. There's going to be a resurrection. And second reason is, do you not know that your body is the member of Christ? Which means Christ's body, the church. What is? Your body is. The second truth he's teaching here is that sexual relationship, one body, means one spirit. Don't take sexual relationship lightly, people. Don't take it lightly. Okay? Do you not know that he who joins together with a prostitute becomes one body? One body, right? And it is written, two shall become one flesh. In other words, sexual relationship is not just physical. That's what he's saying. That's what the scripture is saying. Okay? And then he goes on to say, but he who is joined with the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And, you know, I'm looking at this verse. One body, one spirit. We could either be united physically with illicit sexual relationships, whether it is mental or physical, with pornography and all that sexual thing, or we could be united with Christ. United with Christ. Okay? Do you not know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Can I just make this clear to you? In the Old Testament, if you want to meet God, you need to go to the temple. You need to go to Jerusalem. You need to go to, let's say, Rome. A lot of people say we need to go to Rome, right? Pilgrimage. So people had to go to Jerusalem with an animal and they need a priest. You understand that? So you need to, temple is where you go to so that you could meet God with a sacrificial animal and a priest. But when Jesus came, He is the temple. So God with us. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the priest. Do you follow? But after His death on the cross and resurrection, because Jesus has fulfilled everything, that God is now within us. We are the temple. Temple is no longer where you go to. Temple is not, you know, with you, but temple, you are the temple. That's the Christian gospel. I don't know whether you appreciate that. We are the temple. It's no longer Jerusalem that you go to. It is not God with us, but God within us. Amen? Is that a good news or bad news? I think it's the most glorious news. All the religion, okay, they strive to go to God. And hopefully they will make it. They have set the standards, which is a perfection and which will never achieve. They try to do everything possible, whether it is a sacrifice, whether it is the work, whether it is something, you know, repentance. They try to reach God on their own. But Christianity is no. God came to us so that He may live within us. If you're excited about that, would you say amen? Here's a question I want to ask you. Are you going to continue to live in guilt sexually? Is that the way it's supposed to be? Can I just suggest, ask you something? How many of you do believe that Jesus died for, He paid my penalty of sin on the cross, and His blood paid for my sin? Would you say amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you a second question. Did He pay for your sexual sin? A lot of people say, yeah, but kind of thing. You feel guilty because you feel like you're failing all the time. Right? You feel like, I know I'm going to be saved by His grace, by His atoning death, but I'm young, so there's not much I can do. Is that where you are? That's an unbelief. Have you ever come to that solemn place? Lord, even that, I'm going to lay it down at the foot of the cross. Have you ever come to that? Maybe you need to come to that today, people. You need to come to that place of faith today. I'm going to be talking about this next time. I believe sexual sin and sexual immorality is like the gateway towards sanctification. Where do you get that? I was looking at this verse right here. Unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral. It begins with sexual sin. And number two, number three, number four, and number five. Can you imagine you're sexually always being defeated? I don't want to describe it. I'm sorry. You're always feeling defeated, and you're doing really well spiritually in every other area. Can you picture that kind of person? Have you ever seen a person like that? I don't think so, people. Devil, the enemy, grip hold of you, right? And I do believe the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful, greater, much greater than what sin, sexual sin, can grip hold of you. And I pray that you will come to that faith so that you will be able to live, not with guilty conscience all the time. A lot of times we're singing, but you can't sing. I've been there, people. I've been there. I remember like hanging out like all night on weekend and try to come to church, and there are people singing. I just can't get myself together and just open my mouth, feeling guilty and just being crushed. Never stopped going to church. I just kept going, which I think it is grace. But you need to come to that solemn place, I think, to come to that place of faith where, Lord, not only saved me one day, but he really paid the penalty of all my sin, including my sexual weakness and sin. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Brothers and sisters, Lord wants to raise up a church. Okay? I want to close with an interesting question. What's going to happen to our sexuality? What do you mean, what's going to happen to our sexuality? It goes back to nothing, right? There's an eternity. The second view, the book of Genesis, there is an eternity. What's going to happen to sexuality? Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, Jesus said, this is Jesus' word, so pretty reliable. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. In other words, there's no more marriage. Okay? If there's no more marriage, there's no more sexual relationship. I think Lord is indirectly answering that. And we talked about what's the purpose, God's purpose of make you and I as sexual beings. Two things. Number one, procreation. In eternity, there's no more death. So we don't need any more birth. Right? The second is about our relationship within the marriage to support and to prop the relationship. But when you get to heaven, you are already dominated by that perfect love of agape. So you treat each other. You don't need sexual help to have a better relationship because you're already in Christ. Perfect relationship in heaven. So both God's main purposes for sexual, human sexuality will be fulfilled perfectly and eternally in Christ Jesus. And that's where we're heading toward too. And today, I want to share this because two truths. Our body is for the Lord, people. It's an eternal body. And the second thing is, one body is one spirit. Treasure that blessing that God has given you. Repent and turn. And keep yourself pure for that blessed relationship. You know what marriage relationship shines? The gospel of Christ and the church. That's why this is important. Okay? God desires your sanctification. God has already paid. He has already paid the price, and he's going to help you if you walk with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.